You ever feel like if you had a squirt gun, you could charge hell? Well, quite frankly, I find something in the Word of God that teaches me that the gates of hell shall not prevail. I want you to turn to that scripture found in the book of Matthew, chapter number 16. Book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse number 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. We have the privilege this morning to enter this house to be one with another. I pray, O God, that you might bless as we study your scripture. Open our eyes, illuminate our hearts. Lord Jesus, glorify yourself today. We pray in his name. Amen. We have just read the very first mention of the church in all of the Word of God. And it's interesting that as this concept is given to us, inaugurated in our hearts and minds, that it is about an ongoing struggle against the forces of evil, against Satan himself. I think, first of all, we need to understand a few things about what it is said here. In verse number 18, it says, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I want us to understand something. First of all, this is not Peter's church. This is the Lord's church. He says, I will build my church. The rock, I do not believe, is the Apostle Peter either. Matter of fact, if we were to take and look at the Greek this morning, we would notice that the word Peter is Petros, and the word rock that is used here is Petra. By the way, one is in the masculine, the other is in the feminine. Peter is Petros, rock is Petra. It's interesting because we also find that when the Lord speaks to the local church, he calls it the bride of Christ. So putting it in that female terminology. Peter makes it very clear in his second sermon that he is not the rock as he preaches in the book of Acts chapter 4, he says, Be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And so Peter says to the Jewish people there, Jesus is the rock. He is the cornerstone. As he writes the epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this in verse 6 and 7, Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe he is grievous, but unto them which be precious, but unto you which or unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. Once again, trying to help us understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, Upon this rock I will build my church, he was not referring to the Apostle Peter. I believe it's very simple to understand if you and I would look and realize the Lord Jesus is speaking, and perhaps if we just use a little motion, it would help us. When he says, Upon this rock, upon himself, I will build my church. and certainly it is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians, as God gave utterance to the Apostle Paul in chapter number 2, he says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the what? Chief cornerstone." It is on Him that the church is built. As we will see, this section of Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ showing us who doesn't have authority and who does have authority within the realms of the local church. We're going to look here at, first of all, the gates of hell, and then we're going to look at verse number 19, at the keys of the kingdom. First of all, I want us to notice this term, the gates of hell. The Lord says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What do we know about that? We know that it brings to you and I a tremendous promise. It tells us, by the way, that it will seek to try to stop us. It will seek to try to end churches. But we do find the Bible is very, very specific to teach us that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. We read from, especially again in the book of Revelation, we've done on Sunday nights, we notice that churches themselves and the people within can cause problems and even bring about the demise. But God gives us a wonderful promise here. The most common description of the gates of hell are that they represent death, and thus death has, or hell has, no grip upon those who have been brought into the church through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that in many respects is a wonderful thought. Because in fact, the Satan, we find, has sought out believers. We find he has sought them out to the point of martyrdom. And churches have not floundered as a result of martyrdom. They have flourished. We find that when those forces of evil come against the church, people of faith seem to come alive. It's like what Teddy Roosevelt said, when we need to, you know, carry a big stick. And you and I, when we get backed up into a corner, things begin to take place and we will stand for what is true. I believe that the Bible is very true when it comes to the matter of a Christian. A Christian comes to the point of death, and certainly we find that death is a place of victory. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Death is swallowed up in victory." However, as I look here, and as I study this Scripture, I don't believe that's really what it's referring to, that death will be that which can prevail against or does not prevail, because we're going to be taken to the presence of God. It says the gates of hell. That term gate is an interesting term as we begin to look in the Word of God. We find that really that word gate, as we start back in the Old Testament, refers to a seat of authority, a place of judgment, if you please. The municipal courthouse, perhaps, would be the term we might look at today. In Deuteronomy chapter number 21, verse 19, it says, "Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elder of the city and unto the gate of his place." Now, this is referring to a child that is sinful, particularly a child who is mouthy. And they can be brought before the court. Now, in our society today, we find that children sometimes want to bring their parents to court because parents have stood up and sought to discipline their children. But in that day, if a child would not be disciplined, they could be taken into the courtroom. Matter of fact, a mouthy child could be taken to the court and they could put him in a position of being stoned until he was dead. Do you realize that they didn't have too many mouthy children in those days? Amazing what kind of results that might bring about. But as we look there, it says that they would be brought to the gate of his place. Speaking of the position of the authorities within the city. A little later in chapter number 22, it says, "Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city." Listen to these words. "In the gate." In Deuteronomy 26 and verse 7 says, if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. What are they doing? They're taking them to the courtroom. They're taking him before the elders. They're taking him to the place that's called at the gate. In 2 Samuel chapter number 19, verse 8 says, the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. Evidently, at least in this spot, it was a large area. Whether enclosed or not, I do not know. But he sat in the gate. What? The position of authority. Perhaps this helps us to understand the very first mention of the word gate in the book of Genesis. It says there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. What was he? He was in a position of judgment. Perhaps we call him today the mayor of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. It's a word, picture, that is telling us this is a ruling body. This is a seat of power. It is a place of jurisdiction. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:23, speaking of the virtuous woman, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Proverbs 22:22 says, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted where? In the gate. It is a place where they came for judgment. It was that which held judicial powers. What's he saying to you and I here? And the gates of hell, the judicial power of hell, the jurisdiction of hell, the powers of Satan cannot, he says, prevail over the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why is that? Well, first of all, do we recognize that God sent us forth as sheep into a world of wolves? We are in the midst of tremendous battles. But what we find is that you and I, as God's people, we have working within us this tremendous promise, shall not prevail. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is where? In you, than he that is in the world. Listen, hell may have powers. Hell may be able to have judicial power upon us, but they cannot prevail. Can they have some minor victories? Can they pull off some things? Definitely they can. Have Christians been martyred? Yes. Have they been strewn asunder? Yes. But listen, the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are here today, who are part of churches around the world, we're still here. And will be until Jesus Christ comes and the rapture trumpet sounds and we're taken up to be with the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful things that we have. To the Romans, Paul wrote, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through Him that loved us. Listen, there may be problems, there may be persecutions, there may be all sorts of things that come against us, but one thing I know, I am on the victorious side. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy losing. I do not understand. I'm going to make some of you mad. I do not understand our little leagues today starting out. And they go and they have T-ball and nobody wins. I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to me. Let them all hit. That's great. Keep score. Definitely. I want to know who wins. I'm built that way. My kids growing up, my mother get mad at me because I'd be playing a game with them. Says, well, you got to let them win. What for? I'm going to beat them while I can because they're going to grow up and beat the fire out of me one of these days. And I'm on the winning side. How many like winners? Yeah. Some of you worried about the Super Bowl. I tell you the truth, I could care less. I think the Super Bowl's become more about commercials and other things than it is about football here recently. What a place. Timeout. Why in the world the manliest sport in America is now a form for gay rights is beyond me. Yuck. Time out, time in. We're going back. We have tremendous, wonderful power of God working in and through us. But notice secondly, he talks about the gates of hell. That's an interesting scenario. I will give unto thee, the gates of hell, but he talks about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I need a couple of volunteers. Careful before you volunteer. Are you sure? Are you sure? Should I have girls or boys? Come on. You got to take your coat off. Oh, you can leave it on. I don't care. Come on, Sarah. You asked for it. You want blue? Well, that would match her. You want a hula hoop? You have a hula hoop. Sarah, I want you to hold your hula hoop like this and turn out to them. Okay? Why don't you come over here? I want you to do the same thing. Okay. They do look better than a couple boys up here. Amen? I want us to understand, first of all, the kingdom of heaven. Sarah. You're going to be the kingdom of heaven. It's red. See? You're going to be, and I'll share with you in a minute, the kingdom of God. There's a difference. I want to show you the difference. The first mention of the word heaven that we find in the Word of God is that which we can build our ideas of what heaven is. If we go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament," what? "Heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day." Now think about it for a moment. There was waters below it. There was waters above it. In between was heaven. Later on, we find that the waters that were above were broken up. They came down in rain. It had never rained upon the face of the earth. This place in between the waters is called heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the kingdom of heaven. I take this sphere and round like our globe. This is the kingdom of heaven. It's the atmosphere in which you and I live. It's the globe upon you and I walk. It's the air we breathe. Okay? Now let's put it together with some other scriptures so we can understand this and make sure we get this. Because it's important for us to understand here, "I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of" what? "Heaven." Interesting. First mention, we find that it's the atmosphere. Paul differentiated by calling the abode of God the third heaven. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians, that he was one that was caught up into the third heaven? I believe what Paul was trying to help us understand is there is
the heaven of the atmosphere. There is the heaven that's outside that we would look at as outer space. And there's the third heaven, which is the abode of God. The kingdom of heaven is here where you and I live at. Who's the power of this kingdom? We find that God gave to man dominion upon the face of the earth. You and I had that position of dominion. But something took place in the Garden of Eden when man sinned. And when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, and man was ousted out of the garden, we find something took place. And that is that the devil, somewhere in there, became the prince of the power of what? What's that? The atmosphere. He is the ruling force that is here today. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and He went into the wilderness and the devil tempted Him three times. Remember on one of those temptations He said, I will give you the kingdoms of this world. I always wonder, well, how could He give it to Him, Jesus Christ? No. The devil is right now the prince of the power of the air. If you want to use the word, he's the king of this world. We find that throughout history that he has tried to take over the hearts and minds of different individuals and to help them to, or try to get them to see that that could be them. The old book of Ezekiel, and you find that it speaks of the king of Tyrus. And that king of Tyrus began to believe that he was the king of the world. And when you read the statements that are there, you find that tremendous statements that speak about the powers of Satan. Speak about his beauty. Speak about who he is in his personage. He is the ruling one here. But the Bible says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are in foreign territory. One of these days, Jesus is coming back. Amen. He has purchased this world. And as we will see in a couple of weeks from the book of Revelation, the title deed he is about to unwrap. And the title deed to this world, it's interesting, it's judgments that he brings as he reclaims it. At the end of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And he now comes as what? King of kings and Lord of lords. And so the kingdom of heaven will be taken over by the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the key to that kingdom when Jesus has it? That be our thought this morning. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Let me read this from the book of Romans. It says in chapter 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Interesting. Peter, when he wrote, I believe I already quoted, but it says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You and I, who are in the kingdom of God, that is a spiritual kingdom. That kingdom is entered by what? We go to John chapter 3, and it's what called there? Ye shall be born again. Amen? Now, girls, I want you to come together for a moment, please. I want you to... No, not that way. Turn out to them, okay? I want you to lap this over a little bit. Not too much, about like that. Okay? Can you do that? Mm-hmm. All righty. Now, I want us to see a truth here. You and I, when we're born into the kingdom of heaven. When we're born again, we're born into the kingdom of God. You and I who are saved, we dwell here. We're in both. And the key for that is very important. For how do we get one to the other. He said, I'm going to give this to you, Peter. I'm going to do this. And he makes a statement. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There are a couple other times he says something very similar to that. One of those is found in John chapter 20, verse 21. He says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What does that mean? Does Peter have the power to say who has sin and who doesn't? Well, quite obviously, we understand and realize that's not true. And Peter also realized that. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, he said this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. How does remission of sin come about? Not because Peter declares it, but because people will repent and turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it comes about. Interesting that you and I, until we are born again, though we live here, we can't even really see into here. Because we are spiritually discerned. We don't understand spiritual things. But when you and I are willing to realize who we are and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, now we get to dwell here and we can not only see the kingdom of God, we are a part of it. Okay? By the way, as you study the parables in Matthew and the other Gospels, you'll be able to understand them more fully when you recognize the two kingdoms he's talking about. But how? What is the key? What is the key that unlocks that? Well, in the book of Acts, when Peter preached and he said, repent and be baptized, there was something Peter used quite extensively throughout that sermon. It was none other than the Word of God. It is the Bible and what it tells us about you and me that can unlock this wonderful door for you and I to be able to go in. That we might not only be in the kingdom of heaven, but also into the kingdom of God. That you might and I might be a part of both of those kingdoms throughout all of eternity. You know, the Bible says something in the book of John, chapter 4, that just has always amazed me. Verily, verily. Two words that simply mean truly, truly. Jesus said, listen to me, I am telling you the truth. He says it twice to get our attention. He says, I say unto you, he that heareth my what? Word. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Listen to this. Hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What's the key? The key for you and I believe, is quite simply this. That we have the Word of God that teaches us that we're sinners, teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ and our need of Him, and we're willing to receive it. Now let's go one step farther. He gave those keys to Peter. We find later those keys were given to all the disciples, and I believe we can make just reason or cause to understand that those keys are given to us. Let's put it in this kind of a thought this morning. If you and I have the key to the kingdom of God, and it's the Word of God, we have the power to what? Show it to people and to tell it to people that they might be loosed. But if we withhold it, they are bound right there. And they're in the clutches of Satan. Peter opened his mouth and preached it, didn't he? And when he preached it on that day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls got saved. Can you think of that? 3,000 precious souls came to Christ. The second sermon I referred to a few moments ago that he preached, 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children got saved. The next time God records a number, he just uses the word multitudes. And we have the privilege to take that same precious word to lost and dying souls, that they might be saved. What is that word? It's the word of God that can set us free. Thank you, girls. You did a tremendous job. And for your efforts, if you'd like to have a hula hoop, they're now yours. Unless you'd like to donate them to somebody, I don't know. Brethren, we've got a great God who has been willing to come to this world to die on a cross that we can be saved. He has, after saving us, placed us in local churches around the world. We are in a tremendous fight today. I believe that fight is going to get worse in the days to come. I hate to think of it, but I think persecution in giant scale may be coming to Christians in America. Maybe we'll find out who are the real ones are then. But this I do know. The gates of hell shall not prevail. You may die in the battle. You may get wounded in the battle. You may be put in jail like the Apostle Paul in the battle. But the gates of hell shall not prevail, because he cannot destroy it. His jurisdiction isn't over us. He can't control us. We can put ourselves into the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. And then we have the wonderful privilege to take of those keys, which I believe is really the precious Word of God, the truth of God, and give it to individuals that they might be loosed and not any longer bound in their sin. That they might be set free. That they might not just be in the kingdom of heaven, but now, where? They're in that wonderful position in the kingdom of God too. And one of these days, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? What a wonderful thing we have. I wonder this morning, everybody in this room is in the kingdom of heaven. If I understand Scripture right, everybody here, if you're living, you're living in an atmosphere. But are you in the kingdom of God? How do you get there? By being born again? See, what do you mean, preacher? The new birth is very simply putting our trust in Christ, whom we can't see, to take us from one to the other. Because we know where we're stuck at. And we know that our sin has us bound. And there's no way out except through Him. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through a fat rock called Buddha. It's Jesus Christ. Father, today, work in our hearts. Oh God, help us as Christians to understand the great responsibility that is ours. Lord, as we so often sit and relax, we think not of those who are dying without You. So often as we go about our daily lives, we think not of those who need You. In our lack of giving the word of truth, countless scores of people are still bound. Oh God, we know that many would not listen, but some will. Lord, I pray that You would work that truth in our hearts and our soul. I pray, oh God, for any in this room who know You not as Savior, they might realize this day that they are bound in that kingdom that is Satan's, to be forever with Him, to be cast one day to the lake of fire, because they would not put their trust in You. Oh God, I pray that You would bring that reality to their hearts, so they might cry out to You. Bless in these moments, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.